Thank you so very much for being here with us this Memorial Day Sunday. And each May, the United States celebrates a day called Memorial Day, formerly called Decoration Day. And it was first widely observed in May of 1868. And the celebration commemorated the sacrifices of the Civil War. And the proclamation was made by General Logan. And after that proclamation, participants went out and decorated some 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers' gravesides. Now, in the following years since World War I, the day has become a celebration of honor for those brave men and women who died in all American wars and conflicts, as well as those who are veterans and current members of the U.S. military. Memorial Day was declared a national holiday in 1971, and the United States celebrates this holiday the last Monday of May each year. Waving a flag, observing a moment of silence and prayer is customary on Decoration Day. It simply honors the men and women who have given their lives serving their fellow citizens and for those who daily fight to protect something they believe serves the common good of all humanity. And that is freedom. And that's what it is about. And so this morning, we want to take a few moments and we want to honor those. If you, anyone here today, you're currently serving in any of the military branches, or you have served, or you can represent one who has passed on before, a loved one, then we would ask that you would stand at this time and let us honor you with giving you a memorial flower, if you all would stand. Give them a hand. All right. We want to thank you, and we want to remember you and your loved ones on this very special day. You may be seated when you receive your flower. And let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity to thank you for allowing us the privilege to live in a land that is free as any country has ever been, free to worship as we please, free to come and go as we see fit. And Father, we pray that you will bestow a special blessing to each one here who represents one who has served in the military and those that are currently serving and are veterans. We pray that you will bless them today. Help them know that we appreciate them. We thank them so very much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We know that Memorial Day is a whole lot more than an extra day off from school or work. It's a day to stop and be grateful and remember the great sacrifices made so that we would enjoy the freedoms we do. And I hope that you will be careful to do that. This morning, we're going to take a moment here. We're going to pray. And I want to just remind you, we've got our church family members serving the Lord in Jacksonville and from Jacksonville. Rick Reed is our coordinator of local ministry and missions, and he is in Nicaragua this week. My wife Rachel is leading a team in Haiti, teaching the ladies of Faithbridge Canaan, and then Mo Camacho's got a team from our church in Guatemala, so we got folks all over, and we want to take time, and we just remember when we worship, the scripture teaches us that we join in with all of heaven So there's already an ongoing worship service, and we just kind of join in, and then when our service is over, we step out. But that continues to go on, and they worship the Lord in Guatemala. They're worshiping the Lord in Haiti. They're worshiping the Lord this morning in Nicaragua, and we all get to be a part of one big, universal worship service. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Changes the way you think about what we do when we gather. But let's just take a moment. Let's pray for our loved ones that are serving the Lord around the country. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we lift up Rick, Rachel, and the team there, and Mo, and the folks with him in Guatemala. We ask, Lord, that they would each glorify you today as they participate in worship services in languages they may not understand. Father, that there would be a ministry of your Spirit in them as their hearts are turned towards you in reverence and humility and gratitude. God, we pray for your protection over them, but we ask, Lord, that you would empower them, that their witness, their ministry would be an encouragement to the believers there, and it would be a testimony to the lost who are watching. Father, I pray for our own service this morning that you would be greatly glorified here today as we gather in your name, as we worship, and that, Father, you would be exalted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to give you a gift this morning, and my gift to you is a piece of a video that went viral this week. If you turn your attention to the screen, you might recognize this. All right, it goes on for like 4 minutes. Don't we all want that? Like, to be able to laugh like that with just such freedom and joy. Don't we? I think that's why everybody loves that. I mean, like, man, I want to laugh like that every day of my life. But here's the problem. You can't have that joy and hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. I don't know that lady, but I'll tell you what. I would have a hard time believing she doesn't know the Lord. I mean, who can laugh like that from her toes and not have been set free? This morning, we're going to read a parable with a real punch to it at the end, where Jesus talks about the condition of our heart, choice that we need to make continually. And if we want to enjoy the fullness of the Lord, right? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life that's rich and abundant and full. We got to participate in that. It doesn't just land in our lap. We walk in obedience, and when we do, we prepare our heart to enjoy the life he intended for us. So with that said, let me invite you, take your copy of the scripture in hand, stand with me together out of reverence for God and his word. We're going to read Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. The scripture says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. he refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Check this out. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Father, we pray this morning that you would set us free to forgive as we've been forgiven. God, may we invite you into the deep recesses of our heart where pain and hurt exist and welcome you in there and let you set us free. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. So what we're reading here is a story about forgiveness. And I got to tell you, this is, I have braced myself for this sermon this morning because this does not come easily for me. Let's be real honest with you. You know, people that have, it's actually, I think, easier for me to forgive people who have hurt me than people who have hurt people I love. That's harder for me to let go and to hear them spoken well of. I got to be careful, man. I always know that I'm in trouble when somebody is celebrated that's hurt somebody I love, and my first reaction is to grit my teeth, right? You ever had that? I know that you have. It's hard to forgive when it seems like that person is getting away with it. Not only are they getting away with it, sometimes they seem to be doing really well, right? And we want to make sure that they get what's coming to them. We want justice served, right? I mean, I think there's a part of all of us, and I know I'm not alone in that. I think this is one of the reasons, as a people of God, we need to be careful to focus on the right things as opposed to our rights. Now, it's good for us to know that we're free in Christ, that we have X, Y, Z rights and privileges, but the focus on my rights, your rights, leads us to a place of anger and resentment that's hard to get out of. It's like a self-imposed prison cell. We get in there, and we don't want out. We need out. We want out, but we can't seem to turn the key to get out of that prison. This idea of forgiveness. Now, we hear lots of sermons about the forgiveness God offers us. Those are easy to preach, right? Don't we all want that? That's awesome. But we don't hear many about forgiving each other. That's a lot more difficult. And yet it was a repeating theme in the ministry of Jesus. Now listen, interpersonal conflict, it happens, doesn't it? Now there's horrible things that people do to each other. And we're talking about that too. But I'm just talking about in everyday life, we hurt each other. We live in a fallen world, we're broken. Even though we love Jesus, we still got a bent towards selfishness and sin sometimes. And we hurt each other. Right before this, what has happened is, Jesus has given the people of God a prescription for how to manage things when they go off rail. Right? When you get at odds with somebody, he gives them a whole pattern to follow. The problem is, some of us go through life running from conflict. I mean, some of you maybe are those kind of folks. You'll cross the street to avoid conflict with somebody. Well, if you do that, you're going to spend your whole life running. Or you spend your whole life carrying resentment like a bunch of rocks in a backpack. At some point, it gets so heavy, it's just hard to move forward. Right? Can you relate? We can't run. We don't want to collect heart or hurts and hardships and resentments. Jesus tells us how to handle it. But it's interesting here in verse 21, Peter's question, it really reveals a little bit too much. Like, what does he say to Jesus again? He says to him, Lord, verse 21, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Like, he said, I know it's going to happen, but how big of a man am I supposed to be? Like, how many times is this fool going to get a pass? What is Peter focused on? His rights, right? I'm willing to, like, set aside my rights briefly, But exactly, can you kind of give me the finish line? How many times is it going to be justified before then I'm able to hold him accountable, is what he's really asking. His focus is on his rights. And Jesus' answer and the following parable we're going to look at are really together a rebuke to Peter. Like many of the parables we read and we study will be to a crowd of people or to the disciples. This one is to all of us, but really in the first place, it was to Peter. It was a rebuke to Peter that you are looking at this all wrong. You're completely messing this thing up. So our parable is, he starts off here, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now let's stop there. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, there's a part of that that begins in the here and now. You give your life to Christ, you and I become a citizen of the kingdom, and that kingdom will fully arrive when Jesus returns. But for now, we're a citizen of both this world and the kingdom of heaven if we follow Jesus. He said, listen, so we're trying to understand the kingdom because the kingdom is a big theme in all the teaching of Jesus. He says, hey, listen, to help you understand what it's like, it's going to be compared to a king who settles accounts. Now, what exactly does that mean? The kingdom of God is like a king who wants to settle accounts. That sounds terrifying. Okay, we'll come back to that. Now, he goes on, he tells a story about a guy who, the king checks his books, and he finds out, this dude owes me 10,000 talents. Well, I have no idea, before doing a little bit of study, what a talent was worth. Now, we know that sometimes when Jesus told these stories, there was a shock value. This is one of them. A talent was worth 20 years' wages. Okay, in a few weeks, we're going to say the parable of the talents, and one of those dudes is given five. That would have made him a multimillionaire. This guy owed the king 200,000 years of income. Talk about a hole you can't dig out of, right? Jesus is making a point, right? This is a massive debt. There's no way to pay it off. The guy is way in over his head, and now it's time to settle up. And he says, you know, there's no bankruptcy court, right? You're like, oh, hey, sorry, dude, but I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to settle this in court. I'm gonna file bankruptcy. What? They didn't have that option. They had what was called debtor's prison. You owed somebody and you couldn't pay them and they just wanted to call their debt. You got sent to jail as a way of motivating your family to sell everything, to settle the debt so dad could get out of jail. Well, that wasn't going to do it here either. So the guy says he could not pay. The master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and children. Oh, my goodness. Listen, you think you got credit card debt, right? Listen, they're going to sell everything. His family are going to jail. They're being sold off, rather, not going to jail. They're being sold off. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now check this out. Out of pity, it says, verse 27, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. So the guy's debt is so huge, his only hope is mercy. He can't restructure his debt. He can't transfer a balance from one card to another. He is in deep. There's no way out. His wife and kids are going to be sold into slavery. All he has to do is fall on his face and beg for what he didn't deserve, for mercy. Now, I'm not sure what is the more startling. The size of his debt, the fact that the king doesn't throw him in jail, or the fact that the king not only doesn't throw him in jail, he forgives the debt. Right? I mean, think about that with me. That is a huge deal. Like 200,000 years of income in debt that's just wiped away because of the mercy of the king. That's a. We always wonder how do you put a dollar amount on the love of the Lord? Jesus did it right there. Right? That's pretty big. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is saying, I'm going to forgive altogether. Now, we know the story goes on here. And so that guy, he goes out. He's been, what would you feel like? Like, can you imagine the debt load, what that would do to you? We've enjoyed that here, right? The pressure of debt, right? Can you imagine personally having a debt that is so many multiples beyond what you could ever hope to pay, what that would do to you? There's no joy. Food doesn't taste good. It's always, you're just like, it was just terrible. And all of a sudden, all that is lifted, you're debt free. And then you go out. And you grab this other dude who owes you, what did he say? He owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was one day's wage. Okay, so Let's just make sure we got this right. 200,000 years of income is forgiven. This dude owes you 100 days' wages, a little over 3 months, and you're going to choke him out, throw him to jail, and do to him what wasn't done to you. Now, same scenario, really. The guy pleads for mercy, except different outcome. This guy is merciless, and he says, forget it. Throws him in jail. Friends hear about it. They go to the king. They tell him what happened. And the king is, I think the Greek word here is chapped. I mean, he is upset. And he tells this guy, listen, he's angry. And he tosses him in jail. And then Jesus turns the corner, verse 35, and the punch in the nose for all of us. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This should terrify us. Because listen, I know you. I've talked to some of you. Forgiveness is hard. What's Jesus say? There's no qualifiers here. There's no except for, in the case of. It's pretty straightforward. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, God's anger is going to be towards us and his wrath upon us. So what is Jesus really saying here? You forgive other people, and by forgiving other people, you're going to earn God's forgiveness? No, that's not. We know better than that, right? We're like that guy who owes this ridiculous debt. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So we don't earn God's forgiveness. I suspect maybe what Jesus is saying is demonstrate, show evidence that you've been forgiven. Because when you are, when we receive that sort of complete, total deliverance from a debt we owe, we're going to be, out of just simple gratitude, be willing to demonstrate that towards other people. Now let's go on here. As we look at this, you know, Jesus is prescribing mercy. In his story, the king has mercy, right? We like to talk about, well, hey, listen, here's what I've learned. When it's my sin, I want mercy. When it's your sin, I want to talk about justice, right? And that the problem we have, when we've blown it, we're talking mercy, but when somebody has wronged us, we want to talk about justice. Jesus is talking about mercy. Mercy is a hard attitude. It's a kind empathy, compassion towards somebody else. He talks about a forgiveness, the choice that we make to release another person from a debt that is owed. And not only is it a choice, he qualifies it here, right? What's he say? It is a wholehearted, from your heart, like no hiding, no lip service, no faking it. From the heart, you release, you show mercy because the amazing mercy you've been shown. And if you can't do it, really, I think what Jesus is saying is, you probably never really experienced the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord yourself. Because if you have, it's going to change you. Right? Now, there's people here this morning who have been molested, betrayed by the very person who is to protect you. There's people here who have been betrayed at the most personal level. There's some of you here who have been cheated by people that you trusted, maligned, used, hurt at the deepest possible level, and you will forever be affected by what has been done to you. And so in a sense, we read this statement, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, and there's a part of us that might rise up and say, you know, who in the world is Jesus to say that? What right does he have to set such a high bar when I didn't do anything to deserve what was done to me? Listen, the key to a parable is finding your place in the story, right? In this story, which character is Peter playing? Which one best describes us? Well, I think it's easy to figure that out. We're the first guy who has the massive debt. With that in mind, I want you to listen to these verses from Colossians chapter 1. Paul is writing and he says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, big debt. Right, that's what he's saying. You and me, alienated from the Lord, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And with that, we know the scripture teaches us, God takes account. God holds us to account. It's a massive debt. We can't possibly make up for the wrong we've already done. So which character are we in the story? We're the first dude. who owns 200,000 years of wages. In our story, Jesus is playing the role of the master who's merciful. He goes on and says, he, being Jesus, has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. He reconciled us. He came, lived a sinless life, willingly laid it down as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Because of his mercy and his love, he made a way for us to be forgiven. He didn't just wave a magic wand and say it all goes away. He paid the price for us to be forgiven, taking the penalty on himself. And he reconciled us. You can't reconcile something unless you first recognize it's broken, right? We're broken. We're estranged from God. We live in spiritual darkness and growing, decreasing depravity. And unless we recognize that brokenness and in humility agree with God about it, we don't even have a hope of ever being made right or reconciling. But when we humble ourselves, we ask that what Jesus did on the cross apply to us personally, we're reconciled. Not only that, he says he presents us holy and blameless and above reproach. Listen, Jesus is the king in this story who's merciful. And beyond the illustration in his story, he makes sacrifice on our behalf. He presents us. He creates it. He doesn't just forgive us and we're just lucky to get our foot in the door. He transforms us and totally accepts us and makes us, what's he say, holy, blameless, and above reproach. How, do you feel that way this morning? I confess to you, that makes me a little uncomfortable. Right? Because I know in my heart that I'm not holy in my day-to-day thinking, speaking, talking, you know, interacting with people. I'm holy, blameless, above reproach. Anybody here like that? But yet Jesus says, this is what I have made you before the Lord. That's why I made you. And that's why so often he'll say, walk in it. You know, live up to it, act like it, because I've already declared you such. I've made you such before the Lord. We owe a great debt. We could never possibly pay it off. And this morning, I asked the question, in light of the horrible things you may have suffered or endured, who does Jesus think he is? He's the merciful King. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that restores and heals and totally accepts. He has every right to hold such a high bar. You know, religion in general says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I just look at the world religions in totality, they would say the basic message would be, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Not here. Christ reconciles us. Christ makes it right. Christ makes us holy. Christ fixes it. He makes us blameless. He makes us above reproach. There's no mention of you or me except to demonstrate how much we owed originally. This text here that we're looking at says we get holy, blameless, and above reproach standing with God if we do this and this and this. No. It was done at the altar, game over. We receive completely, freely, and totally right standing with the Lord. And therefore, as a result, what does he say we should do? He goes on here. He said, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If we hold steadfast in the faith. In other words, faith in what? Faith in the cross. Faith in Christ. Hope in Jesus. Not in our good behavior. That we continue to fix our eyes on the mercy, the kindness, the healing we received. Not the wrong done against us. Back to our parable. Chapter 18, verse 23. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. The kingdom of heaven, then, when we are citizens of the kingdom, we're servants who've experienced mercy, forgiveness, and total acceptance. The kingdom of heaven is like servants who currently reside in a corrupt, fallen, wicked world where we will have our rights violated. But as citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God, it's right, it's moral, it's expected that we extend the mercy and forgiveness to others that we've received. So who does Jesus think he is? He's the perfect example of what he's asking us to do. This morning, Jason read a scripture from Psalms about King David and Absalom. You know, King David's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He's just the total package, man. Warrior, prophet, king, poet. He's just a cool dude, man after God's own heart. But he wasn't a perfect guy. And later in his life, as the passage that Jason referred to, his son Absalom turned some people against him and led a rebellion. And rather than fight his own son, King David marshaled his troops and left Jerusalem. He just didn't want to fight his boy. And on his way out of town, there's this nobody, this peon of a guy. Here's the king of Israel, right? All that God has done through him. And here's this peon, a guy named Shimei, on the side of the road, reviling him, mocking him, saying, hey, listen, finally God's settling up with you for all that you did to Saul. Which, what did he do to Saul except be a stand-up guy, right? And so Shimei curses him, and his men say, listen, we'll take him out. It won't be hard. He's a punk. And King David says, no, maybe he's right. Maybe I have this coming. So if the story stopped there, we say, dude, you are the man, David. Way to go. But that's not it. We look forward 10 years later. David's on his deathbed. 1 Kings chapter 2, we have David's final words. He's speaking to his son Solomon, who has taken the throne as the king of Israel. And he says to Solomon, remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me on the day I went to Mahanaim. He came down to meet me at the Jordan. I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now you, don't consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Oh, man, what a sad way to end the story of King David. His last words reveal he spent a decade nursing a grudge. And his last words are to try to settle the score, sending his boy on an errand. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us love keeps no record of wrongs. Right, that's an accounting term. There's no ledger, right? It's, if you forgive and you keep record of all you've forgiven, you probably really haven't forgiven, right? Anybody in your life that you need to forgive? Anybody in your life you need to continue to choose to forgive? Because we know those hard ones sometimes takes years, like a continual choice to forgive, and then you get it done for today, and then tomorrow you wake up and you're mad all over again. Right, you have those people in your life. Hopefully I'm not one of them. Right? Sometimes forgiveness is a long process. I read a story, and I shared this with you years ago, but it described how Indians on the Amazon River catch monkeys to eat. I thought it was just fascinating. What they will do is these monkeys are so greedy that what the hunters will do is take a log or a gourd or something, and they'll hollow it out, and they'll carve a hole that's just slightly larger than the monkey's hand, and then they'll fill it with something the monkey wants, corn or fruit or whatever. And then these monkeys, what they'll do is they're really inquisitive, so they'll watch. And the hunters will make a big show, so they'll get an audience with all these monkeys watching, and then they'll put their corn in, and they'll tie the log or the gourd to something so they can't walk off with the monkey. And what will happen, these monkeys will come down and they'll get curious, and they'll put their hand in that gourd or that log, and they'll grab hold of the corn because they really want it badly. And they're so greedy that even with the hunter, they don't even have to like hurry in, because these jokers won't let go of the corn. And so their fist becomes their captor. They can't get it out of the log. And so the hunter can just stroll up, conk them over the head, and dinner's served, right? I mean, roast monkey. Friends, how much are we like that? We won't let go. We want to let go. We need to let go. Our brain tells us we should let go, but our emotions, we just can't. And we're holding on to that corn for dear life because, doggone it, if we let go, they're going to get away with it. If we let go, justice won't be served. And we become imprisoned in a cell for which we have the key, but we won't turn the lock. The greatest gift I can give you this morning is to invite you to forgive deeply and completely from the heart and realize that tomorrow you'll probably have to do it all over again. But to continue to choose. Listen, forgiveness is easy to understand, but extremely difficult to do. I want to wrap up with these few suggestions on how we forgive. Who in your life do you need to forgive? First thing we have to do is admit the problem. Job 11, Scripture says, "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." He'd been honest. I'm hurting. I'm mad. I'm bitter. Who's the Shimei in your life? Who cursed you? And you continue to hear their words or remember what they did, and it has come to dominate and define your life. There's a problem. Admit your problem. Because listen, a resentment is just emotional suicide. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Admit there's a problem. Decide to forgive. You may say, "Listen, I'm just not feeling it." Well, it's a choice we can make. Jesus' words to Peter about how many times we should forgive is not a numerical prescription. 70 times 7, right? The point was not keep score. The point was have a continual attitude of forgiveness because you remember how much you were forgiven. We admit there's a problem. We make a decision. You may say to yourself, "Pastor, I don't know if it's physically possible for me to forgive." It is. Or it would be horrible for Jesus to tell you to do something you could never do. It is within the scope of what you can do to choose to forgive. Now you may say, "Listen, I'll forgive after they come on hands and knees, in tears in their eyes, begging me for forgiveness. Then I'll think about it." Unfortunately, we're not given that either. Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Take the initiative." Listen, friends, sometimes we're holding grudges against people and they don't even know they wronged us. When we forgive, it's for us. It says unto the Lord. You take the initiative. You make the choice. You admit there's a problem. You take the initiative. And listen, here's the hard one. When we forgive, what are we really doing? We are releasing the offender. We're handing them over to the Lord. Because we want justice for them and mercy for ourselves. The painful reality is, God loves them like he loves us. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Because somewhere deep in our hearts, we think, "I don't know, maybe I'm a better person than they are. I deserve it more than they do," or something wrong like that. But we release them over. We say, "God, you are sovereign. You hold the whole world in the palm of your hands. I'm going to choose to trust you to do what is right in this, and I hand them over to you. I'm going to stop holding them in judgment in my heart and rehearsing again and again what was done." Listen to what Romans 12:19 says. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Release the offender. Focus on the future. Listen to Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." What's he saying? Look down the road. Believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that complete forgiveness is possible. That what will happen in the kingdom is more important than settling the score in the here and now. I want to invite you to stand with me, to bow your heads. June 17th, we're just 2 weeks shy of an event that happened last year in Charleston, South Carolina, when Dylan Roof walked into Emmanuel AME Church, sat through a prayer service, and at the end of it, open fire, killing 9 people, including the pastor and a state senator. And we didn't take long for reporters and law enforcement to check out all of his social media and find out that he was a racist, hoping to incite a race war, that his bigotry and hatred had nothing to do with the actual people that he murdered in cold blood, believers that were gathered together to seek the Lord. But the part of this story that was the most astounding to me were the family members that went on TV shortly after and offered him forgiveness. He wasn't asking for it. What a beautiful testimony and witness to the rest of the people of God. Here's people that understood the massive debt for which they had been forgiven, and through faith were able to offer a kind of forgiveness to somebody who was not asking for it, the forgiveness they had received. We're going to take some time this morning. The altar's open. Perhaps you need to come and seek the Lord. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive again today. I want to encourage you to come and deal honestly with the Lord this morning.